The title of this message is Another Begins Where the Other Ends, Elijah and Elisha. Listening time is approximately 37 minutes.
Elijah going to Elisha. Now I'm just going to say it once because I may mispronounce these. Hopefully I'll be saying Elijah when I mean Elijah and Elisha when I mean Elisha. They were not twins, by the way. They're totally a different generation apart. Just a review, the kingdom of Israel has divided. You have 10 tribes gone to the north by one of Solomon's sons who was a renegade, Jeroboam. The other two, Judah and Benjamin, remained in the south and became what we know as the southern kingdom under Rehoboam. And that is where the kingly line, according to God, goes. You have to read in Matthew to find the trail, or you might say the genealogy, tracing up to Jesus, or back from Jesus to Abraham. And you'll find that it's hard to follow at times. There are some great benchmarks, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And then it kind of gets confused for a while, until we get up to David, and that's a great benchmark because that becomes the house of David, the throne of David, which of course Jesus will ascend during the millennial reign. Now from then on, Solomon and then Rehoboam. But then you have to find certain kings throughout that, like Hezekiah. But we're not going to study those because there's not a lot written about them in the scriptures. But I want to give you just a little overview. The northern kingdom never had a good king. You see, they started in rebellion, and they continued in rebellion. Think of a root of a tree. You get a root planted, and eventually you're going to have a trunk, and then you're going to have branches. And the branches are synonymous with going the wrong way. If your roots are wrong, you know the rest will be wrong. And what they do throughout the kings, first and second kings, regarding the northern kingdom, which at that time is called Israel, gets very confusing because the southern kingdom is called Judah. We have one king after another. It's like one branch after another, and then they try to correct the situation because they're having all these things happen that they don't like. The enemies encroach on them constantly, Moab and the Ammonites and so on. And one thing we have to keep in mind is going back to Joshua, he never fully eradicated the people that God said were supposed to be taken care of. So see, they have some roots back there. There are some problems as well. Now, we can't go back to all these other generations and roots in our own lives as there's a problem, but we should go back to that in our life. If something went wrong, we need to go back there because that's where God is waiting for us to deal with confessing and repenting so things can get straightened out. It's like a plumb line if you're building a wall. For those that don't know much about plumb line kind of thing, they had a weight hung on a string. We use levels and things today. But they would hang that up, and then they'd try to get the wall to stay in that straight line. Gravity, of course, is what was creating the plumb line. If you got it way out of line, you noticed it time your 10 or 12 rows up in the block, you can't just start adjusting from that point because then the wall is going to be really crooked. And sometimes that happens. You have to actually tear it all back down and go to the foundation or wherever the error was, or in this case, where the sin is. Well, they never did that. They just went from one false God situation to another, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. God did allow the enemy to come in and create problems. But what about the southern kingdom? For the most part, they did have godly kings, but at times they wouldn't. And that's when all these prophets come in. The major prophets and the minor prophets are basically involved during the time that the kingdom is about to split and then after it splits. We read that as we studied the minor prophets. They're all involved in this. The northern king, at certain times, called upon the southern king to help them. Now, you got two tribes. He had 10 tribes. But you see, God was on the side of the southern kingdom, but they never got that message. They got so far away from God. God will fight our battles. It doesn't mean that we don't stand up. He's given us the word. He's given us strength and wisdom and knowledge and all these things. Yes. But if you don't believe that God's going to go before you and fight the battle, you shouldn't be in it. Because you should be praying, if you know there's a situation that you need to deal with, you should pray about that first before you go plowing in. I've been one that likes to stand up and deal with things, and that is a part of my Christian life that God has really worked on. And I retired being the Holy Spirit, and that was really a great relief. You can get so zealous, and you start allowing God to change your life, and then all of a sudden you start seeing all kinds of things in other people around you, and you wonder, well, why aren't they walking with God the way they should? Well, that's a very bad thing to get into. Now, there are times we are called by God to go in love and point out something. Are you sure this is something you should be doing? Fine. But what happened here was the northern kingdom, with the majority of the population, were calling on the southern kingdom. Now, the kings did oblige with that and go and fight the Moabites because they had been their enemy also, but God was protecting them where they weren't attacking Israel in that part of Israel, let's say Jerusalem area, and the temple was being protected. Well, how do we discern this? Let's try to take it to our own life now. If you know that something is not godly, that they have strayed away, and all of a sudden God is disciplining them by allowing these enemies to come in and have some victory, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to charge in and help defend them? This is where you really need discernment, because what can happen is that you will be chastened just as they are. And I've had this happen. When you start ministering to people who need help for something, whether it be financial help, transportation, whatever it is, that they've gotten into a situation that they don't like. Sin is always going to lead us into something we don't like. And unfortunately, what we don't like is the result of sin, but we still want the sin. You follow me there? You will see this over and over again when there's a national crisis about somebody going to be executed. We just saw one recently, and everybody gets all the political things going and try to save this person because this person so-called repented or changed his life and whatever. Well, if I go out and kill somebody, if I dishonor God and break God's law, I'm still going to have to pay the punishment for it. But I'd rather be dealing with that under the grace of God than not under the grace of God. So if a person were a Christian, truly born-again believer, and something happened like that, in a fit of rage or they got drunk or on drugs or something and created some violence and somebody got hurt or killed, if that person sobered up and really had the Lord, they would grieve over that situation, wouldn't they? Absolutely would, because the Holy Spirit dwelling within the person would grieve. You've heard of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit? The difference between that is when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're saying yes to sin, and that's bad enough. But it's worse to quench, put out. Now, he's not going to leave, but you'll think that he's left because he stepped off the throne in your life and said, hey, you take over. And that is saying no to God. A lot of times we do both. We're saying yes to sin and no to God. And so we have to be really careful when we feel a leading to step in. The right time is important. Timing is all important to God. I would venture to say that most of us here, including myself, I'll put as number one, believe God is late, right? He always seems to be late. Sometimes it's only 3 seconds. Have you ever been in a situation where it's like, oh God, if you don't do something, and then he takes care of it. But sometimes it's down to just seconds and minutes, and you don't know what's going to happen. Well, God's right on time. The problem is, I believe when that happens is, we're trusting in ourselves, in the circumstances, and other people around us, the system that we live in. We rely on systems so much that sometimes we forget to rely on God. And I think that's a very dangerous situation. So you have to really use discernment. I know this is something I deal with a lot. Is when do you really help somebody? Because maybe God's got that person right in the position where he can really reach them. They got no place to go. They're like Moses and they're up against the Red Sea. You ever been in a case like that in your life? The Red Sea's before you. You got mountains on both sides, and you got the Egyptian army on chariots barreling down on your backside. And it looks like there's only one place to go up, but there's no helicopter there, and I don't know if the angels are going to lift you up or what. But you see, in his hand, he had something that was going to work. Now, it was magical because his faith was in God, and he was waiting for God to show him. We have to really be careful, and that's what happened here. And the southern kingdom got into some difficulty because of this, and people got killed as a result. Sometimes God would allow the Moabites to have victory. Well, we have a hard time understanding that. Why would God possibly allow the enemy to have victory in our church? Well, there's only one answer to this. Because we're not focusing on God. God's trying to get our attention. Last Sunday, we learned that when Elijah was up in the mountain and God was going to pass by, it wasn't the earthquake, it wasn't the fire, it wasn't all of the storms and everything. It was that whispering, small, still voice. But you know, if you don't hear that voice, what is God going to do? You aren't going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and you aren't in the Word of God, so he can speak to you there. What's God left with? Two other alternatives. He's going to put other people in your life to speak on his behalf. And we never should say, thus says the Lord, because we're not a prophet. Prophets heard directly from God, and we're oracles of God. So be careful that don't ever say, thus says the Lord. You can say, I feel the Lord is saying to me that I need to talk to you about this. The other is our circumstances, and that's what God used. He used all those others, but didn't do much good before I got saved. And so I was in boxed-in situation. Very heavily, I think I'd mentioned this before, but I was ready to commit suicide by just walking out into the desert because God had shut down all of the doors to my career. This has never happened to me in life. But see, God was really calling. It was down to the point that you hadn't been listening very well. I'd heard the gospel, I started to receive it, and then the next thing I know, I kind of walked away from it. I was directed to look into the sky. I saw stars. I had studied the scriptures. Right away, what did God do? He took me back to Abraham, and what he showed Abraham about the stars. He had no son, but you're going to have as many descendants as all that? And if you've ever been out where it's really dark, I mean, there are stars to the point you think you could walk from one to the next. There's more stars, it seems to look like the lighting of the sky, then there is space between them. Have you ever seen that? But an overwhelming thing, and it just, all of a sudden, I just thought, well, I need to trust God. That's all I need to do. I heard this message, and evangelists came, and I went 5 nights of preaching. It took that long, and on the 4th night, I heard this voice in my head saying, Paul, if you don't come to me tonight, you never will. That was my last call, I realized, after I got saved. But you see, God's persistent. But sometimes he's got to get us in that position. We can't go forward, backward, sideways, or anything else because we have a strong spirit that I'm going to do it on my own. I've got all this stuff. See, and that can happen here. Well, let's move now to Elijah. And he's finishing up his ministry. But it's really God's ministry, isn't it? And I want you to really picture the scene with these two guys. God puts them both together, Elijah and Elisha together at the very end, and he pre-warns or lets Elijah know, I'm going to take you on home. So what does Elijah do to Elisha? Tells him this. Elisha is younger, and he's been looking up to this guy. He's heard some of the things he's done and this awesome thing he did. He maybe even heard the part where he got afraid of Jezebel and ran away. So I don't know how much he really knew. But he obviously looked up to this person as an elder and prophet of God. And so what did Elijah say to him? Is there anything you want from me before I go? Now think of that. It's like passing the baton, you know, in a race. You've seen these races where they run by and pass the baton. Maybe there wasn't much time involved here. I don't know how many days or hours were involved. But I think it's a beautiful thing showing God. This is showing our God that you just didn't take Elijah away and this kid is standing there and wondering what's happening. God has shared that with him. See, God's a sharing person. He wants us to know these things. I think many times people that are in touch with God know when their time is coming. I really believe that. I saw it with one of my grandmothers. But what does God do then when Elijah asks him? It's interesting what Elisha said. He said, I want a double dose of the Spirit you have. Now, think about that. You can draw many conclusions from that. I'm just going to propose a few. Was Elijah not too good? He goofed up a lot or something? Why did he feel he needed a double portion? Now, remember, our spirit, that's what's born again. The soul is our will, our mind, our personality, and then, of course, the body. So he's talking about that spirit. Who makes that spirit alive? So we really have, in a sense, the Spirit of God. But see, he didn't fully understand this yet. But I think it's very interesting. He asked for this double dose of Elisha's spirit. He received it. Because Elijah said, if that's God's will, when I'm gone, then it will be yours. But it also could be a pride thing, which I don't think it was, that he wanted to be better than Elijah. I was thinking that maybe it was kind of like Moses and Joshua. Remember Moses, the staff was passed to Joshua, and now Joshua has all these people to deal with. He saw how difficult it was for Moses. The same thing could be here, and that's why he asked for that. But regardless, he did receive it. Now let's follow a little bit about what happened to him. There's some parallels between Elisha and Elijah. The first thing he encounters is a gang. These youth come out of this village. There must have been a lot of them because the bear eventually mauled 42 of them. So there must have been a lot of them. And they were ridiculing him. Apparently he didn't have any hair. But they were ridiculing him. When they ridiculed the prophet, who were they really ridiculing? God. If somebody ridicules you as a born-again believer, a child of God, who are they ridiculing? God. See, we got to realize that anything that's done against you is done against your God. See, nobody can sin against me. It's not that, that I'm set above, because I'm not in my own holy or righteous. It's what God does, right? So what's the issue then? How can anybody sin against me? Because I'm a sinner, right? I'm a redeemed sinner, certainly. But it all goes back to God because see, he paid the price. And when you really believe that and start living that way, you won't get hurt. Your feelings won't get hurt. Some people have such thin-skinned that no matter what you say, and you might be joking or you might have said the wrong word, and they are so offended. I mean, even people you know somewhat. I say, well, can't you look at the sender and give them grace? Take a butter spreader and spread some grace out there and assume the best. Why do we always assume the worst? But it says something about our own self-esteem. But see, they're offending God. It's a very interesting thing what he did. He put a curse on them and they went out and some bears came and mauled them. Imagine killed them, 42 of them. Well, that's how he started his ministry, according to what we see here in this transition that he takes over for Elijah. Now, I want to mention one other thing imparting about Elijah. Do you remember at the very end of the Old Testament in Malachi? What does it say about the spirit of Elijah? It says something about that, that it will come again, doesn't it? When John the Baptist came on the scene, what did the people think? It was Elijah. Come back. Well, God's not into reincarnation. So it actually is not going to be the spirit of Elijah. But let's say the type of personality, the type that it would be, not the actual. But we do know that when Elijah was raptured, that's what that chariots of fire thing was all about, is a rapture. Who else was raptured way before Abraham was Enoch. He walked with God and was no more. That's a rapture. Now, you won't find rapture in any of the English Bibles. And so people say, well, there's not such a thing as a rapture. It comes from the Vulgate, which is a Latin Bible. Rapturus, rapture. In our Bible, it says caught up in the air. In those kind of terms. And that's what it's all about. It's very interesting. In the Transfiguration, this is when Jesus was in his ministry and he took Peter, John, and Andrew, I believe, or at least Peter and John, with him, and this cloud came around them and Jesus revealed his glory. He pulled back his earthly flesh and revealed the divinity of God. They actually saw part of God. Who was there with him? Moses, Elijah. One raptured and one physically died. Also, in Revelation, the two witnesses during the tribulation that are preaching on the streets of Jerusalem, which is the Jerusalem that's here right now. Who are these? It doesn't say who they are, but when you study a lot, it's very possible it's Elijah and Moses or Elijah. And Enoch is who I believe it is, one Jewish, one Gentile. But regardless, it's very possible that he appears again. After this encounterment with the youth, she has two sons, her husband's dead, and you got to remember, I know I keep saying this, but when the husband is gone, it puts a real jeopardy into them. They don't have police departments and all these other kind of safety guards that we have. So when the family broke down like that, and if other relatives didn't help, it was a dangerous situation. Of course, she was left with some financial debt. They didn't have an insurance policy or something like that, or a church fund they could go to. And the debtors are coming, they're going to take her two boys and make them slaves as payment. And along comes Elisha. And it's very interesting what happens. Now, this is a real important message about how God works. She said all she had was a little oil. That's all she had. And so they must have been very destitute at that time, even to make food, because oil is a very staple of food in the Middle East. It still is today. Not do they just cook with it, but they make things with it, mixing it with the in the dough and all those things. So oil is probably olive oil. It's very important to them. But she had a little bit. And then Elisha says, go around the neighborhood and get all the jars you can. So they got everything they could. And as she poured from this, they kept filling all the jars. Well, it's a supernatural thing, of course, but there's a spiritual message here. Think of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 with the fish and the bread. This is really important. God starts with what? Nothing or something. He starts with something. We think as being insignificant and a very little, but what God can do with that. So God has already given her that oil. And so we have a faith issue here that she's willing to put that oil forward. And the other thing was she is willing to go around and get all these jars. Must have believed that something was going to happen, but she was obedient to what the prophet had told her to do. And then she was able to pay the debts and live off of that oil to sell it and have money and trade goods. The next thing we run into is where you got this wealthy woman and her husband, and they have no children. And she befriends Elisha, gives him a meal. Have you ever heard the prophet's chamber that some pastors build onto their house? A little self-contained area, so if a visiting pastor, a missionary, or somebody in the church needs a place to stay for a while, they call it the prophet's chamber. That's exactly where it comes from. And they built this room up on their roof, enclosed an area, and put the bed and all those things. And he used it from time to time. That's the setting of this whole thing. And then he says, well, she's done this for us. What can we do for her? He and his servant said. Well, they don't have any children. They know how important the children are, especially to get a son the first time. I'm not preaching against women, of course, but the way the culture was, a son had to be provided for a widowed mother. Remember, the husband was old, because they said he was. And so we have an Abraham situation where they don't have a child. And she says, no, don't say this to me. Her heart probably had been there for years, and she didn't have a child. Now she doesn't want to get some hope up and it not materialize. So now we have to say she really didn't quite have enough faith that God would provide. She's putting her faith in this holy man, the prophet, more than God. See, and that's something you got to watch here. God is always trying to transfer what? Don't put your faith in me. If you're doing that, then God's going to want to transfer it off of me onto him. He always wants the faith to be directly to God, not to have anybody else. Don't rely on other people to interpret the scripture for you. Yes, you can go under instruction, but you must allow the Holy Spirit to discern. The teacher can be wrong at times. So what happened then? She ends up with a son. And then just like the case with Elijah, the boy gets sick and dies after he's a few years old. What does she do? She says to her servants, get the donkey up ready to go and get going and find Elisha. She's saying the holy man, Elisha. Don't worry about me if I'm trailing behind. Keep going. This is an expedient situation. Eventually she gets there. She tells him what has happened. And he has compassion for this situation. He says, here's my staff. You run ahead and lay it on the boy and they'll take care of it. Well, she says, no, you come. You. Now you see, this shows us that she hadn't transferred her faith off of this holy man directly to God. Can you see that? She wouldn't even trust his staff. So he says, fine, I will go. This is the picture of God. If you are having some difficulties in your faith, you think God's just going to drop you off and leave you there? No, he's going to come along and provide something. He will provide a person. He'll provide something from his word. That's a beautiful picture here of our God. So they get back there, and of course you saw the scene of how he laid upon him and so on and so forth. But basically calling on God, no magical thing. I have heard preachers, especially on TV, they take these Old Testament verses and then they're going to have a raising from the dead kind of a thing. I'm not saying God wouldn't raise somebody from the dead in the hospital. It can happen. Absolutely. But I don't know if I want to be raised from the dead. I mean, if I'm on the way to the Lord, don't call me back. Okay? The boy comes to life, and he comes to life by sneezing 7 times. And he brings the boy back down to the mother. You see, again, it's a picture of God taking care of it. Not in front of everybody, did he? Every time there's been that, when Peter went in and prayed over that the woman that was ill, when we saw it with Elijah, the only people there was Elijah and the dead person. It wasn't done as a spectacular thing out in front of everybody. They didn't have some great big theater church kind of thing and the so-called pastor going around and slaying everybody in the spirit and making a big show out of it and healing somebody off their crutches. No, if you look in the scriptures, it was predominantly a private kind of a thing. The birth of Jesus was very private, wasn't it? It wasn't broadcast to the whole world. It was basically viewed by Mary and Joseph and animals. And then the shepherds came and visited. Jesus was certainly a carpenter, but he was pictured as the Lamb of God. So it was appropriate to have the shepherds come. But God's very private in that way. Do you look at it that way? When he's trying to make a spectacular thing out of it, I don't think God's going to enter in. So what message can we draw here? Well, the verse in the New Testament that comes to mind is ask, seek, and knock. In this case, this woman did not ask for a son that we know of. But she might have been praying to God. She might have had it in her heart that she would want a son. But the formula is ask, seek, and knock. And we can draw certain things from that, but we have to be very careful because you have to study what asking is all about. You don't ask for things that are going to lead you into sin. You have to ask things that are in accordance with the will of God because God wants the best for you. You must understand that he really wants the best. Have you ever prayed for something a lot and didn't get it, and years later you thank God you didn't get it? Absolutely. God's wisdom certainly is above ours. But it says in James, if you don't ask, you don't have. That's a very strong possibility. So God wants us to be active. What's our main avenue for asking? Is prayer. And prayer is not some big formal thing. It can simply be just saying, Lord, I need your help here. I need your discernment. Last Sunday, to get that message, I did not know where to go with this progression of the foundation. I kind of got lost in the scripture with the lineage of Christ going into these different kings and the patriarchs kind of disappearing. And all of a sudden, we're into all the prophets. So I wasn't sure where to go with this. Somebody sitting here said, well, God will show you in time. I said, yeah, but time's running out. I like to be prepared in advance. Well, it was just a couple days before. Same thing happened this week. I have the whole Bible on tape. I just happened to be in the series, not really planning with the lesson at all. And all of a sudden, boom, there it was right there. Elijah and then Elisha. The study came to this. Well, asking is extremely important. And then to seek, that's your faith. See, when you ask, you don't just sit home. I know people have been asking God for something for years, and they have made no attempt to step out, right, to seek. See, you should move in the direction you feel God is leading you, because he does lead us. Have you ever tried to turn a car that had power steering and it wasn't moving? Well, it's the same thing here. He's trying to show us. There is a time you need to just stop everything because you're all confused, certainly. You don't run this way and run that way. But the lamp at your foot, you take one step in that direction. If it's applying for a job and something's kind of there, it came to your attention, okay, go ahead and apply, but don't believe that's where God's going to lead necessarily. But you're moving that direction. And that's what seeking is, that you're stepping out by exercising your faith and not expecting anything. Don't worry about the outcome. Leave that up to God. But you want to be visually and auditory and everything through your senses to be looking for the hand of God, because he might change your direction a little here, a little there. So don't get all discouraged. Well, what does it mean then to knock? Ask, seek, and knock. What is the knocking all about? Knocking is being persistent, having tenacity, not giving up. Have you heard story after story where somebody gave up on something they thought they ought to be doing? They walked away from it, and the next person came in and got the blessing. Have you ever seen that before? From a spiritual standpoint, we should never give up trusting in God. Never. And that is what he wants us to do. It's not like he's playing a game with us. If you knock 10 times, then that's the key, and then the door is going to open. That's not it at all. But it just means that you are engaged with God. Not just when you need help. We need help all the time. If we could only see around us into the spiritual realm of how the enemies want to detract us and want to do us in, or all the times that you miss an accident or miss this thing from happening, it'd be a whole different situation. But we don't want to trust God only when we can't rely on ourselves. Because if you're really walking with God, you are relying on God. And now we see Elijah trusting in God. Just think of the experiences that he's had. Just so far here, he saw Elijah being taken up. Don't you think that was an awesome situation? So here he has this tremendous experience watching God's hand at work. And then the next thing you know, what is he doing? He's being attacked and could have been done in for. And that happens very often when you've had a tremendous victory in the Lord. Be careful. You start thinking, hey, I can handle this. And next thing you know, you're flat on your face. But see, apparently that didn't happen to him. He just called on God, didn't he? Now, cursing sounds really bad to us. But basically, what he is saying is, God, you take care of it. He didn't call up a bear or anything, and so God took care of it. I think it's an awesome thing that God has used these men. And how he provided this smooth transition is God's working his plan for restoration. See, there's no gap in here at all, is there? There won't be any gap until the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then we have 400 years where God says, I'm going to be silent. But through this other part, he is not silent. He's working, but you have to dig through there to see where God's really working his plan of restoration. He's using all these prophets, and they're all crossing over and mingling together. Most of the prophesying goes on during this period of time. God sent prophet after prophet, and what did they do with most of the prophets? They scorned them, they tried to kill them, all sorts of things. I've heard of somebody saying, wouldn't it have been great to be a prophet? No, you wouldn't want to be a prophet. Someday you'll have a chance to sit down with these prophets and talk about their lives. But they led some very difficult lives, and yes, they had awesome experiences, but what was the main thing? They were obedient to God overall, weren't they? And fulfill what God called them to fulfill. God calls each and every one of us to fulfill certain things. And I pray that we will be able to fulfill everything that God has called us to do. It could be a simple thing of visiting a neighbor, whatever it be, but to God it's not. It's important. You hear the call of God, you step out. If you don't know, ask, seek, and knock. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. The more it's studied and allowing you to reveal things through your Holy Spirit, the more awesome it becomes, Father. I just get really taken at times as to how your word is just not only magnificent, Father, but it's just so deep. There's just, every time you look at it, there's just more and more and more. And I know that even in teaching Bible study, I'm only, even though some people think it's very deep, I know at times we're just skimming across the surface. I think during the millennium, we're going to have lots of Bible study. And I'm looking forward to that, Father, because I know at times that, yes, you'll call some of us to teach, but I'm looking at a time when I can sit like Mary did at the feet of Jesus and to be taught. How great that would be. Lord, I just pray for each and every one here. Whatever you have from this message, Lord, I pray that it be encouragement, that we're not always considered to be like Elijah and Elisha, but in many ways we are. We weren't called to be prophets. We were called to be your children, Father, and we accepted that call for born-again believers. And then we're called to be obedient, Father, obedient to your word and to the call that you have each and every day in our lives. We pray that name, our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.